Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Scripture. Thank you for this sermon series, looking at the book of Proverbs and all you've been teaching us through that series. Lord, I pray for my brother Peter. Thank you for his gift of teaching and preaching. Pray that you would anoint him by your Spirit tonight, that he would speak your words to us. And I pray for myself and for each one of us here this evening, that we would have open hearts and minds to hear your voice clearly. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. As I came in tonight, Danny said to me, Peter, you really rock a pink. Now, I don't know what he meant, but you could perhaps explain it to me. I think it is something to do with my jersey. I'm not sure whether it's a compliment or an insult, but Danny, thanks very much for it. And we are tonight talking about going on our series, Life Sense. And it's wisdom about work, wisdom about work, something we all do, something that quite a lot of the time we don't look forward to all that much, but that's the way of life. No more Latin, no more French, no more sitting on a hard old bench was what we used to chant at the end of term in my school in Dublin long, long ago. Behind that ditty is a very negative view of work. The Bible, by contrast, has a very positive but very realistic view about work. And we're going to look at that under the headings that are going to be coming up. The first one here is, the Lord made us to work creatively in his precious creation. Way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, we see God engaged in the marvelously creative work of forming our wonderful world. And isn't it a wonderful world? And then at the crown of creation, he created man in Genesis 1:26. In our image, in our likeness, male and female, he created them. And because we are made in the likeness of God, we share something of his fantastic creativity. And right from the very beginning, God calls his human creation. This is wonderful. Sorry, this is a little bit parlous, but he called his wonderful creation, that's you and me, to be involved in that creative work. And in that, he calls us to two central tasks. The first is to procreate, be fruitful, and increase in number. And that means the enormously demanding and never-ending task of building, of bringing up, of creating a family. And the second is to be stewards of God's precious creation. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, in that command, God says nothing about making money. Work there has to do with forming families, and it has to do with looking after God's creation. And if you think about it, that includes almost everything that we do. The unemployed father growing vegetables in his allotment is working. The high-flying business executive jetting around the world is, he will be quick to tell you, working. The would-be musician practicing her scales to get through her grade one examination is working. The retired grandparents with our grandchildren are, let me assure you, working. The stay-at-home mums bringing up a family are working. And let's for a moment look at what the Bible mentions as a prime role for most of us, for those of us who are privileged to have it, of bringing up a family. Just the other day, Esther Ranson, the founder of ChildLink, not a Christian, and ChildLink is the biggest counseling service for young people in the country, said how worried she was by the increasing number of teenagers who were suicidal. And she wrote an article entitled, "Britain's Desperately Unhappy Children Need More Time with Mummy and Less Online." And Esther told how she suggested to a teenage boy with lots of problems that he should talk the problems out with his mother. Eminently sensible, it would seem. And his reply was hugely revealing. "No," he said, "because when she gets home from work, she's so tired, she can't talk with me." Well, I asked, Esther tells us, if the weekends might give them a chance to talk. "She works in a shop," he told me. "She never has a day off." As she went on, this is Esther, to tell of a senior police officer saying to her, "No parent would allow a total stranger to walk into their home and go straight upstairs into their daughter's bedroom and stay with her alone. And yet that's exactly what's happening on the internet." And because Esther said that we need to take a long, hard look at our working priorities, she has received significant abuse for daring to criticize the way mums and dads feel forced to live. And it's easy, of course, to feel why people feel threatened if the choices society demands of them are then criticized. And there is no doubt that our society continually bombards us with a message that we should fulfill ourselves. Having a family and being a mum or dad is not high on that fulfillment list for many people. Rather, we're expected to buy into what the psychologist Oliver James calls affluenza virus values. There they are. That is, values that place a high value on money, possessions, appearance, and fame. Money, possessions, appearance, and fame. And the problem is that such selfish ambitions are totally at odds with God's big picture of our work calling to build a family and to care for the world. The reason for the difference is that God's big picture was spoiled by what we call the fall. Our decision to set ourselves up, the decision that's told in Genesis 3, to set ourselves up as our own gods. Because of the fall, work meant battling against thorns and thistles and all the implications and consequences that sin brought into our world. And that means that whatever we do, whatever our job, even jobs in the church, we're going to find all sorts of unpleasant things in our work. Difficult relationships, machinery breaking down, accidents happening, people around you having a bad hair week. And all of that is to be expected, and none of it is a reason why we should be negative about our work. What we're called to do is, Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:23, to work for the Lord, knowing full well that it's sometimes going to have That work is sometimes going to have its heartaches, its disappointments, and that our boss will sometimes appear as if he has been parachuted in from hell. So let's turn from that big picture, God's big picture about work, to the little snippets and memorable pictures Proverbs gives us about work. Proverbs is this marvelous book which in all sorts of little ways paints pictures, then jumps on to something else, but leaves these pictures in our minds and working away, subverting and guiding our thinking. And the next point is the Lord calls us to work hard. God, you will remember, worked hard in his creation. He worked for 6 days. And because we're made, all of us are made in his image, he expects us to work too. Now, to get this across, Proverbs paints a vivid picture of lazy bones, a total contrast to what God wants. And what lazy bones love is their bed. When they hear of some crisis happening, then they just turn over and go to sleep. And Proverbs 26:13 gives a picture of lazy bones people hearing about wild animals in the streets. And they respond, and this is what the Bible says, they respond, it's dangerous out there. Tigers are prowling the streets. And then they pull the covers over their heads. And Proverbs is very clear and blunt that that sort of living will lead to disaster. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. 12:11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. And then the writer of Proverbs gives a devastating picture of lazy bones. One day, and this is chapter 24, verse 30. One day I walked by the field of an old lazy bones, and then passed the vineyard of a lout. They were overgrown with weeds, thick with thistles, all the fences broken down. I took a long look and pondered what I saw. The fields preached me a sermon, and I listened. A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there. Sit back, take it easy. And do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life with poverty as your permanent house guest. And some of us as Christians are in danger of putting so much emphasis on the Lord's grace, on his love, on his forgiveness, on his redemption. And all of those things are glorious beyond measure, and they are our starting point, and we'll be remembering them tomorrow as we remember tomorrow is the actual 500th anniversary that's reckoned to be the start of the Reformation. All those points are crucially important, but we sometimes forget as we emphasize them that we're also called to work. On the contrary, Proverbs and much else in the Bible makes it very clear that following him means following God, following Jesus means going in his way, and that means work, sometimes hard work. And this isn't just an Old Testament emphasis. Glance over to the New Testament and you find Paul telling the Thessalonians how important work is, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Third point, the Lord calls us to work honestly. I guess you've noticed how readily non-Christians criticize any signs of Christian cheating. When a couple of years ago, there were all sorts of questions about what appeared to be some dodgy practices by HSBC in Switzerland, huge attention was focused on the former chairman of HSBC, who happened also to be a fairly well-known clergyman. And it may well be that he was totally, completely innocent. But as The Guardian put it, a clergyman's feet of clay are an eye-catching detail. And it might well have said, a Christian's feet of clay are an eye-catching detail. Whatever about HSBC's Swiss operation, Proverbs is clear. And the picture that it gives a number of times is of the use of inaccurate scales. And you all know what that's about. If you're selling something, you actually have a scale that weighs it out inaccurate, so that you make more money from the poor guy who's purchasing. These are designed to trick the customer. And Proverbs is plain, chapter 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. An accurate weight is a delight. Very simple, very straightforward, and very telling. Or 16:8, far better to be right and poor than to be wrong and rich. And a few verses later, God cares about honesty in the workplace. And I think this is lovely. Your business is his business. Your business is his business. Fourth point, the Lord calls us to be generous. The Bible often reminds us of two things. First of all, as Proverbs 22:2 puts it, we're all, whether we're rich or whether we're poor or whether we're somewhere in the middle, we're all made in the image of God. And secondly, we're all going to die. As Psalm 49 warns, a rich person can't take it with them. Fame and fortune all get left behind. Just when they think they've arrived and folks praise them because they've made good, they enter the family burial plot where they never see sunshine again. If God has given us the privilege of wealth, it's not that we should consider how wonderful we are. It's that we should ask how generous we should be with what he has given to us. And as we all know, we're all wealthy in comparison to much of the rest of the world. Listen to Proverbs again, 14:31. You insult your maker when you exploit the powerless. When you're kind to the poor, you honor God. When you're kind to the poor, you honor God. Next point, the Lord calls us to humble leadership. Proverbs' target here is know-it-alls. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Proverbs 3:7. We all of us, and that includes all of us here tonight, we've all much to learn. Wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. Chapter 18, verse 15. And leadership. And remember, all of us, every one of us, even those who seem to think that they have no leadership gifts, all of us are leaders in some context. Leadership is not about bigging up, not about powering up. It is about listening to others. And that leads on to another Proverbs target, the tyrant. The tyrant. Easy to have leaders who are tyrants. And by the way, remember, it's as easy to be a tyrant in the tea room, I'm sure there aren't any, as it is to be a tyrant in the boardroom. Tyranny is nothing much to do with importance. It has to do with how we treat other people. A tyrannical ruler lacks judgment, Proverbs 28:16. And so if we're following the Lord, we should always be humble listeners. We shouldn't push our views down other people's throats. We shouldn't be tyrants. The next point is the Lord puts us into key positions to use our gifts. The message through the Bible is that the Lord gives us all gifts. And what he calls us to do is to seize the opportunities that may come. Do you see, Proverbs asks 22:29, do you see someone skilled in their work? What's going to happen? Proverbs gives the answer. They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. In other words, they will get opportunities way beyond the expectations that they had. And it happened to Joseph in the Bible. It happened to Daniel in the Bible. It happened to Wilberforce. It happened to Luther. And despite the fact that he came from a very broken family and spent 6 years in a children's home, it happened to Andrew Adonis as he became a Christian and rose to become one of Tony Blair's leading advisors and continues to be a key figure in our national life. It happens to a host of people, including people in this church who are skilled in the work and have risen to important roles. And it happens, too, to those of us who aren't skilled high flyers. God puts us in positions where we can do surprising and amazing things for him. Let's look out for those opportunities. Let's seek them and let's be involved in the work that he wants to share with us. The Lord calls us to be wise. Proverbs is an immensely practical book. To be wise in employing others. And here again we have a rather vivid picture. It's of a lousy archer. And that archer is so lousy that he's actually quite a danger to people because he can't get his arrow to go in the right direction, and it's very likely to hit the wrong target, and that target might well be unintentionally somebody else. So Proverbs 26:10 uses this image to speak with characteristic directness about employing others. Like an archer who wounds everybody is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Now, most of us don't use the word fool or drunkard because, rightly, we don't want to make harsh, dismissive judgments of others. The Bible, by contrast, actually uses the word fool quite often, but in a very particular way. It uses it not about intellectual gifts, but rather, as Proverbs 1:7 puts it, about people who do not fear God and who despise wisdom and instruction. They can be very intelligent people. But such people think that they're wise. They're not. Proverbs tells us they have no concern for others. They have low morals. They have no judgment. And so Proverbs concludes, it's like cutting off one's foot and drinking down violence to send a message by a fool. He will just get it wrong. He will mess it up. It's just asking for trouble to surround yourself with people like this. And as we move into our conclusion, we move to our last point, and that is the Lord calls us to a work-rest balance. Back in Genesis 2:2, we read that on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And that rest principle is echoed in this marvelous book that we're looking at. Turn to 23:4. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Restrain yourself. Riches disappear in the blink of an eye. Wealth sprouts wings and flies off into the wild blue yonder. There are very good reasons for taking the rest principle seriously. First, because God modeled it and commanded it. Secondly, because it gives, among other things, a real opportunity to worship, as we're doing tonight. Thirdly, because our bodies simply were not created for 24/7 activity. And fourthly, and finally, because it gives us a sense of God's priorities. God's priority is a proper work-rest balance. So riches aren't the sole end, any more than the family or sport or music or painting or any other activity we can think of is the sole end. The sole end is living, as Proverbs 1:3 puts it, a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, and doing this in the fear of the Lord, and thus acquiring wisdom and knowledge. And if we're living in the fear of the Lord, we cannot but take the rest principle seriously, because he has set us the example. He has given us the commandment. He has shown us the way. And the Lord calls us to a work-rest balance. And we in our 21st century find it, do we not, very difficult. He doesn't want us to be workaholics. And there is a choice. The poet William Butler Yeats put it like this: the intellect of man is forced to choose perfection of the life or of the work. And if it takes the second, must refuse a heavenly mansion raging in the dark. And for some of us, that may be the choice. We need to reassess whether our work is not absorbing our life, whether paid work, life work, or whatever. because as Yeats rather grandiosely puts it, we have to choose between perfection of the life or of the work. Between perfection of the life or the work. Of course, we can never achieve perfection of the life, but we can get closer to it if we get this balance right. Remember, all work, whether paid or unpaid, is of the greatest importance and should be done, as we reminded ourselves from Colossians, as to the Lord. If any aspect of our work, whether doing housework or running a business or tending the sick or anything else we can think of, is a chore, then we need do we not need to ask ourselves whether we're doing it to the Lord? If any aspect of our work is exciting and all-absorbing, but disconnected in our thinking and praying from the Lord, do we not need to ask ourselves whether we're doing it to the Lord? If we're tempted to think that the work we do, getting an income, is of infinitely more importance than the work we're doing and raising a family, then do we not need to ask ourselves whether we've got the balance skewed somewhere? If we have left God's rhythm of one day that is different from others out, do we not need to redress the balance, to get to rebuild the rest principle? As we close, there's a story about work that I love. It's of someone asking three workmen building the fabulous St. Paul's Cathedral back in the 17th century, asking them what they were doing. And the first looked fed up, and he said, I'm shimmying this stone. The second replied, I'm cutting this block to fit that into that corner. The third lifted his head high with dignity and stated, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a cathedral. And through all of the rubble of the vast building, that workman had sufficient faith in Wren to trust that a great cathedral would one day emerge. And isn't that just a little bit like us? We so easily get obsessed by our work, get frustrated and irritated by our work, that we forget that it's part of God's calling to us, it's part of his great work. And is not being part of God's great work truly amazing? Perhaps you can respond with me as I pray. A famous Sir Francis Drake prayer about work. Let's pray. O Lord God, when you give to your servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same unto the end, until it be thoroughly finished, which yields the true glory. Through him who for the finishing of your work laid down his life, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.